Thank you, Linda. I should have been crucified. I should have taken his place. But Jesus, the Son of God, did that for us. And aren't you glad? Say amen. 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 Well, would you take your Bible this morning and turn over to Matthew chapter 16, verse number 23. Matthew 16:23. There's so many things we hear on a regular basis when we come to church, when Brother Chris and Brother David gets up and speaks. So many things that are worth repeating over and over again. And one of them is the fact that we need to spend time with our Lord in our Bibles, time in prayer, speaking to the Lord. Because when we do that, He helps us know how to think. He helps us know what to say. He helps us know how to think and respond to people and to reason. He gives us discernment. And never a more important time than being on level ground, a solid footing, as during these days. And I want to give you an example of how important that is in verse number 3. Now, typically, listen to me, normally I don't start in the middle of a story, and I don't start in the middle of a verse, but Brother Stacy, this morning I'm going to. And then after we give a few definitions, a couple of definitions of a word, then we're going to backtrack to the beginning of the story, and my hope is that it will help you kind of get into this verse a little bit more once we come around to it the second time. So we'll read the first part of verse 23, but we won't say much about it, and then we'll dwell on the last part of that verse a little more in detail. Verse 23 says, "But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Now, I want to start off with an English definition, or a definition of the English word for savor, okay? And the English definition is to perceive and enjoy a taste or smell. I do a pretty good job of savoring things, you know. We're pretty good at that, aren't we? When I come home from work and I go through the front door and my wife Valerie has prepared roast and potatoes and that aroma starts filling the house, I start savoring me what's in something's in the oven. And you know what I'm saying. You've been there. I enjoy a good steak. Brother Stacy, there's three or four places I go in Lubbock that's got a good price on a steak. You know, the steak's decent, but I can get in and out and it's quick. But now when I'm ready to enjoy and when I'm ready to savor a good steak, I got one or two other places that I go. Now they're typically more money than I should be spending. I'll go ahead and tell you that. But when I get there, I sit there and I enjoy that steak and I wonder how that chef, what that guy did or that girl did to prepare that steak, how much it was marinated, what spices were used. And I just sit there and I enjoy it. I dwell upon it and I think about it and I savor it. I'm hungry. That's the English word for definition, or the definition for the English word for savor. Now the word in our verse, savorist or savor, it's not exactly the same definition, but it's very, very close, and it's this right here. It means to think intently upon, to dwell upon something so much to the point of relishing it or cherishing it. To get to know something and understand it and perceive it so much that you begin to appreciate it, to cherish it, and to relish it. And here Jesus is telling Peter that his thinking is all messed up. He's not thinking about the things of God. He's not dwelling upon what God says. He's not spending time upon what God says. He spends all this time dwelling upon the things of men. Now, please admit with me, it's so easy to spend time thinking about frivolous things, isn't it? Am I the only one here who has this problem? It's easy to spend time on stuff, thinking about stuff, reading stuff, watching stuff that has no benefit for us whatsoever. Say amen. Amen. It is. It's just so easy. When COVID-19 first came on the scene over 3 months ago, we had so many unknowns. You heard the word unprecedented so much because so much happened there at the beginning that we were not used to, not in our lifetimes. The medical community couldn't agree what the virus was. Many still cannot. They couldn't agree on how it was transmitted, and they couldn't agree on how you could get it. And companies started responding to the fear of COVID-19. One particular company that we represent at my work, we're a distributor for this company, in the second or third week of COVID-19, they laid off 5,000 factory workers. 5,000! And I make a living selling that product and a delivery on one certain bearing that they make overnight went from 1 week to 4 months. So many unknowns. And that started scaring us. You know, we ran out of toilet paper. That's pretty scary. We ran out of sanitizer. We couldn't get N95 masks and people who needed ventilators couldn't get them. And so a lot occupied our minds, and I was getting a little anxious myself. You know, I was reading everything I could get my hands on or everything I could tune into about the virus and everything the news people were saying and the president and all the leaders, what they were saying. And I found myself very quickly getting anxious about the situation in which we lived, the situation we found ourselves in. And I don't know what brought me to Matthew 16. I'm reading, along with Reese, a chronological read through the Bible, and Matthew 16 wasn't a part of that, but something brought me to Matthew 16, and I came upon this verse, and I came upon this word savorist, and quite frankly, I thought, man, I'm thinking about the wrong things. I'm thinking about all this negativity, this stuff that they can't even agree on in the first place. All these different opinions. And so I pulled back from that. Now, all this time I was still reading my Bible through, doing that, but what I'm talking about are those times when you have 5 or 10 minutes. You with me? You got 20 minutes before bed. What do? Flip on the TV? What do? Get the tablet and go to your favorite news website? And I became convicted because all of my free time consisted in trying to find out about this stinking virus and hearing all these stinking differences of opinion on whether you could get the disease or whether you couldn't this way or what you should do when you get it and if we should shut down or if we shouldn't shut down. And so from that point on, when I came to this passage in Scripture, I started spending more time in the Word and talking to Him about it. And I started spending more time in the Word of God and on my knees. And you know what happened? A calm came over my mind, Albert. A peace. Hey, you know what? God knew all about COVID-19. All these 5,000 people who lost their job from that one company, God knew that. God didn't wake up and read the paper, so to speak, or log into the internet and find that out. He knew that. Aren't you glad of that? None of this is a surprise to God. Lockdowns were not a surprise to the Lord. All the name-calling and the nastiness among our leaders, the political fights, that's no surprise to God. He knew about that. Now, we're going to backtrack. And I've got to watch the time here because this is one of those things that we could really spend so much time on any one thing and lose the big picture. So let's go back to verse number 1 and we're going to read this story. And we're going to try to see what brought our Lord to the point of talking this way to Peter. Verse number 1, Matthew 16 says, "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. Now the Pharisees and the Sadducees were a wicked group of people. They had listened to the Lord all this time since he'd been teaching. They'd listened to his preaching. They had seen the miracles and all the things that he did, the miraculous things that they observed, but they didn't believe him. And he simply says here, you've spent all this time with me and you've seen me feed the 5,000, and then you've seen me feed the 4,000, and you've seen me do all these things, but you don't have a clue what I really mean because you don't trust me and you don't believe me. You go outside and you see the sky that is red in the evening, and you say, oh, it's going to be a nice night. And you get up the next morning and you see a red sky and the clouds are coming down. It's lowering, as the verse says. And you say, oh, well, it's going to be stormy today. You know how to determine the weather a little bit, but yet you don't have the knowledge. You are not perceiving what I'm here for. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of God. And you cannot believe me and you cannot trust me in your heart. It's so easy to become hypocritical, isn't it? We can get so busy at church and give our money to the church and do our services around the church, and yet sometimes all the outward things that we're doing doesn't reflect how we really feel in our heart. Jesus said in the previous chapter, in verse 8 of chapter 15, the people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And it's so easy to get to that point. It's so easy to be hypocritical in our lives the way these folks were. And I think when that happens, the Lord is burdened. He's weary. In fact, let me tell you, I don't have time to go there, but in Mark chapter 8, that's the Mark's account of this same story. In Mark chapter 8, the Bible says that Jesus, at this very time, encountering the Sadducees and Pharisees, he sighed deeply. He's weary. You've seen all this stuff. You have every reason to believe me, but you don't. I don't understand you. And I just wonder, at the beginning of COVID, when we were so interested in finding out all the details about this thing and worrying about it and anxious about it, I wonder if our Lord sighed deeply because we weren't trusting that he had things under control. Let's keep going. Verse 5, and when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Now Mark tells us that they're in a ship, and when they got to the other side of the water, they realized they forgot to bring lunch. It's always a bad thing to forget lunch. Okay. Then said Jesus unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven and of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. So they're hungry. They're starting to, hey, it's lunchtime. What are we going to eat? And they realize they don't have anything. Mark tells us that on the whole ship there was only one loaf of bread, I guess, that the captain or somebody else must have brought. But they didn't have lunch. And Jesus, in a response to what they said, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so the disciples are talking amongst themselves, and they said, well, Lord doesn't know what he's saying. He said something that has no relevance to what we said. It's because he's hungry. He's not thinking right. Leaven in the New Testament is all about influence. The Bible says the kingdom of God is like leaven. Well, it's because the kingdom of God permeates hearts and it teaches and it instructs and it helps us do what we need to do. It's very powerful. And Jesus is telling him, hey, watch out. Don't be like those Pharisees and Sadducees that we just talked about, back about the sky and the signs. You know, they don't believe me. They don't perceive me. They don't trust in me. Don't be like them. And when he says that, they don't know what he's talking about. They think it's because he's hungry. And so in verse number 8, when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? And listen to this. I love this part of this deal. Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? He's saying, don't you remember? I fed 5,000 men, let alone women and children. You started out with 5 loaves of bread, and when you were finished, you had 12 baskets left over. Don't you remember that, guys? Don't be worried about lunch. You're with me. Trust me, Jesus says. Verse number 10, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? Started out with 7 loaves and a few fishes, and you fed 4,000 men besides women and children, and you had 7 baskets still left over. Man, I did that. Guys, I did that. You should be thinking of my power. Don't be worrying about where your next meal is going to come from. And he says in verse 11, how is it that you do not understand that I spake not to you concerning bread, but that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's saying, listen, are you so intent, gentlemen, of thinking like the Pharisees and Sadducees that you don't even remember what I've already done for you? I've already provided twice, at least twice, I've already provided food for thousands of people. I can take care of us on this ship. And yet they were concerned about not having any bread. So verse 13 continues, and it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I am? Say that I, the Son of Man, am. And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, you know Peter's a hothead. You remember that? He's passionate. And he often talks before he thinks. And that gets us in trouble. But here he's right. It benefited him because his answer was, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said unto him in verse 17, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Yeah. Peter, you got it right. I am the Son of God, and you could have only known that the will of that our God above in heaven showed that to you. And in verse 18, he starts talking about the creation of the church. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter. That means little stone. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The word Peter means living stone. The second word there for rock, upon this rock, that means the foundational stone, a building foundational stone, a big stone. And I can just imagine, it doesn't tell us, but I can imagine Jesus pointed to himself or tapped himself or something, Stacy. You know, it doesn't tell us that. Thou art Peter, you're a little rock. And on this rock right here, I'll build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And we don't have time to spend too much time on it, but Jesus is saying, listen, I'm about to build the church. And it's going to be so powerful, the gates of hell cannot stand up against it. Death will have no reign over it. And church, if you do exactly what I say, if you follow my words completely, then whatever you say on earth will be coming from me. If you use the word of God, his words, then whatever you bind on earth will be agreed upon in heaven and bound in heaven, and whatever you let loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, because you're agreeing with me and you're following my words. And I would imagine that the disciples were ecstatic to hear this. They're waiting on the Messiah. They're waiting on a kingdom. And they're probably like, oh yeah, it's time. We're going to get an army. We're going to be victorious. Lord's going to make us, we're going to have this kingdom that we've been talking about. It's about to happen. They're on cloud 9. They're ready to get the kingdom together. They're ready to march against the enemies of Christ and the church. But then Jesus continues in verse 21. From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now, can you just think about this thing? He's just talked about the church and that the church would be so powerful that the gates of hell would not be able to prevail against it. And then he says, oh, by the way, I got to go up to Jerusalem. And I'm going to suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. And I'm going to be killed. And I'm going to be raised again the third day. I imagine the disciples had their mouth open about this big. What? You just said we're going to be powerful. You're going to die? So they probably had a very difficult time understanding that. They probably, you know, and it would have been okay. Listen, it would have been okay if Peter, you know, he's that hothead that we've been talking about. It would have been okay if he was like the psalmist David. And all through the book of Proverbs and the book of Psalms and even Job, they questioned God, but it was out of respect. And it would have been okay if when Jesus said that, if they would have said, well, Lord, I don't understand. Would you help me understand what you mean? First, you're going to be powerful, and then you're going to die. I don't understand. Lord, help me understand this. That's okay. Peter didn't do that. Verse 22 says, then Peter took him. Hey, Albert, can you come here for just a minute? Stand right here. Now, look, I'm gonna show you something that I think could have happened by nature of what these words say right here. Just stand right here, and let's make this the place where Jesus might have been standing here on this ship, facing 12 men, I don't know, some followers, maybe 14, 15 men. And he's just told them this. And so we got 10 or 12 or 15 men right here listening to this. And Jesus says, well, I got to go die. I got to go suffer at the hands of these self-righteous people. And the Bible says, then Peter took him. He took him and began to rebuke him. So I don't know if it happened this way or not, but with the wording of that verse right there, Peter did something to the effect of, wait a minute, Lord, come here a minute. Come here a minute. Let's go over here a minute. Let's go right here. That's not going to happen, Lord. You just said we're going to be powerful. Now you're going to die? That can't happen. Thank you, Albert. Yep. Appreciate that. So Peter, the man who just said, you're the Son of God. You're the Son of God and you can do anything. And the Lord blessed him for saying that. He takes Jesus, maybe by the arm. He took him. It said, and began to rebuke him. Be it far from you, Lord. Read that verse right there. Be it far from you, Lord. This will not be unto thee. That ain't going to happen. And what's the Lord say? What's he say? Get thee behind me, Satan. But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You're Satan's mouthpiece right now. You're an offense to me. You're an offense. You know what an offense is? Something standing in your way. Think about the offensive line of a football team. When that quarterback passes that ball and somebody starts running with it, the offensive line's going to nail him, isn't he? Jesus said, look, Peter, you're standing in my way. You knew who I was a while ago, but now you have no idea. And then he says, Peter, you savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Peter, even though you understand that I'm the Son of God, you understand that I am the long-awaited Messiah, you're still not trusting me. You still have no clue about what this is all about. Otherwise, you wouldn't have taken me by the arm or taken me and began to rebuke me and do these things say these things that you've just said. And then Jesus in these verses, and we can't spend much time on it, but Jesus in these verses talks about following the Lord. He says in verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now, two Wednesday nights ago, right here at our first Wednesday night service back, Brother Chris talked about the Beatitudes, and the eighth Beatitude was, blessed are they which are persecuted for my name's sake. Blessed are they who will be reviled for my name's sake. And Brother Chris made the statement that not everybody's lot in life would be persecution. You see, we're saved, we start to follow the Lord, and some people will have a relatively easy life following the Lord. We don't choose that. The Lord does. All the Lord wants us to do is be willing to go to the nth degree, even if it involved losing your life. That's what He wants as a servant, from a servant. He wants us to follow Him to the nth degree. And you know what He wants out of Peter? He wants him just to trust Him. He wants him to believe Him. And so when COVID-19 comes upon the scene, we had two options. One option was what I initially did and start thinking and reasoning in my mind. Oh, I got to figure this thing out, Lizzie. I've got to figure this virus out. I got to keep my family safe. I got to figure out how to stay employed and use every free minute I've got to figure out how to do that. You know, God gave us a brain. We should use it and work and save and do what we can. But what He really wants from Dwayne and from Albert and Linda and Judy, what He really wants from us is to take it to Him and trust Him that He's got this thing all under control. I read this morning where there are some scientists saying that there's a good chance that COVID-19 will morph into another virus. And we may see a second wave of something else, blah, 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 blah. Okay, guess what? If that happens, Pat, if that happens, the Lord already knows about it. The best thing I could do and you could do, all of us could do, is take it to Him. And get your mind into His Word, because that's where that calmness and that peace is going to come from. It's not going to be Fox News, not going to be CNN or any of those other places. He's going to give us comfort, and He's going to give us an assurance that He's under control when we get into that Word. So sometimes, where's my phone? Sometimes the best thing I can do when I got a minute, when I got 20 minutes to blow before bed, sometimes the best thing to do is this right here. Now, where was I reading this morning, Linda? Matthew, okay. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes it's best just to sit down, get away from the distraction or the clicker, you know. Get away from that. Get away from all the distractions and spend some time in something where your faith is going to be grown, you know. And you say, well, I don't understand. Well, I don't either. I don't talk like King James did, do you? No. But there's a special dynamic. You know what a dynamic is? It's, I don't know the right definition, but it's a force. It's a movement of some sort. There's a special force and a special movement, a special dynamic when a child of God gets into His Word in prayer, in humble submission to what's in this right here. A special dynamic. And it's not always, you know, it's not always earth-shattering, but when you do it every day, it's faith-building. You know it? It's not always, you won't always get, when Jesus... they didn't know He was Jesus, but when those two disciples were on the road to Emmaus and the man came up and started talking to them, you remember that story? And when Jesus went away, those two men said, didn't our hearts burn within us when we were talking with that man? Didn't our hearts burn within us? You know what? For our hearts to burn, in order for our hearts to burn within us when we read God's Word, we actually have to read it. For, you know, the psalmist David in Psalm 119, verse 10 says, with my whole heart, my brain left me. With my whole heart, I have sought thy law. Let me not wander away from thy commandments. Well, if we wander away from his commandments, it's probably because we don't have his commandments in our heart. There's no way to know what God's will for me during COVID-19 is without getting into his word and finding out. Because if I'm not open to see what God's will for me is, then he can't speak to me. He's not going to force that upon me, but he'll talk to me when I get into that right there. And he will, all of his people, if we just let him. Would you pray with me? Father, we're so grateful that we're back in this place this morning.